everybody turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 is where we are going to be this morning. I want to begin by saying thank you to the session for allowing me to stand up here and preach this passage to you. It's a great honor for me to be able to do this. So Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to go through the whole chapter. We're going to read the chapter and then we'll pray and we will begin. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord had blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome and form in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garments in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garments in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid his garment by her until his master came home. And when she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, that this word will be illumined to each and every one of us, that we will see our sin, we'll see who we really are in this passage, that we will see who Christ is and what he has done for us on our behalf. And that we will take this passage and that it will cause us to rest in the finished work of Christ, and also cause us to live every day to give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so in chapter 37, we begin with this story of Joseph and his brothers. And it doesn't take long for this story to turn south. Joseph gloats about being the favorite, and he's a little bit picky with how his brothers are handling their chores. And he, his brothers don't really want to hear about that anymore. So they plan on killing him. They plan on just taking him out, ending the problem immediately. But thankfully, cooler heads prevailed. Reuben stood up and suggested that they just throw him in a pit. And then he suggested that so that later on he could go out and he could rescue Joseph whenever none of the rest of the brothers were around. His plan, though, was thwarted by a group of Ishmaelites who were traveling through Canaan on their way to Egypt. Rather than killing Joseph, the brothers decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites and to tell Jacob that he was killed in order to stifle any sort of rescue mission that Jacob might attempt. This is a story of betrayal that it starts off with betrayal and then it continues. The theme of betrayal continues here in chapter 39. And today, we'll be looking at this passage in three sections. We'll begin with God's presence in slavery, which is verses 1 through 6. We'll look at God's presence in trials, which is verses 6 through 18. And then God's presence in prison in verses 19 through 23. So let's go back through and look at verses 1 through 6 once again. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So if you believed in the idea of coincidences before we arrived here at the narrative of Joseph, you might not for very much longer. The Ishmaelites take Joseph, and they sell him as a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And this is not just some random place down the road that he took him to. It wasn't just the next town over. It wasn't just some random place. God led the Ishmaelites to the exact place where he wanted them to go. And they sold Joseph to the exact person that God had planned for him to be sold to. Whether they knew it or not, they were doing exactly what God had planned for them to do. God wanted Joseph in Egypt because that is where God would grow his nation, grow the nation of Abraham, the nation of Israel, for the next 400 years. That is where God would have them. God was with Joseph. You see that phrase in the beginning of the passage as well as the end, and we'll come back to that later. But God was with Joseph so much so that Potiphar recognized that God was with Joseph. Potiphar is not a worshiper of Yahweh. I'm sure he had his own Egyptian deities. There were plenty of them to choose from. So he didn't worship the God of the Israelites. But yet, Potiphar recognized that God was with Joseph. This is exactly what Jesus commanded us to do in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Potiphar witnessed the good works of Joseph and was pointed to the God of Joseph, which was Yahweh. The Lord was with Joseph and he was successful. Now, if we are not careful with this passage, we could strip it out of its context and we could claim that God blesses every single person in the exact same way. And that every single person is successful in the exact same way. Let's be careful not to do that. Because if we were to do that, and then real life hits us, and our business fails, or marriage goes onto rocky ground, or if you miss out on that promotion, or if you fail that test, if you take this understanding of God making you successful if his presence is with you, then if you make that the litmus test for God's presence in our lives, then we would walk around full of hopelessness and we would be defeated because we would say, well, then apparently God is not with us because of all of these failings. Joseph was successful and God was with him. What about me? We cannot understand this passage that way. Keep in mind that Joseph was successful, but he was successful in slavery. And then he was successful later in prison. So God blessed Joseph in the midst of these hardships. And he did not remove Joseph from those hardships. Joseph, who was a slave boy from Canaan, was brought into Potiphar's house. He would have most likely been placed out in the field working crops, doing the grunt work starting out. As he worked, Potiphar brought him inside where the more educated slaves would have been. Then he gave him the position of being the overseer of the entire household. Potiphar trusted Joseph so much so that he was concerned about nothing except for what was on the menu for dinner. There's no doubt that that all of that had an impact on the situation that Joseph finds himself in with Potiphar's wife here in the next few verses. So let's go ahead and look at verses 6 through 18, God's presence in trials. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do the work and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment beside her, by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." So just when things were starting to look up for Joseph, this happened. After one incident with a coat landed him in slavery, another incident with a coat landed him in prison. I think that after this situation, after two incidences with a coat, I would become a vest guy. I don't know. After repeated attempts and pleading by Potiphar's wife, Joseph would still not give in. Consider Judah in the last chapter. In the sermon last week, Pastor Scott helpfully contrasted the weakness of Judah with the fortitude of Joseph. That is exactly what we see from Joseph in this passage. We see that Potiphar's wife throws herself at Joseph. Full throttle, never hits the brakes. Just all at once. She not only did that one time and kind of back up, she continually tempted him day after day, but Joseph stood fast. He did not want to sin against the God who had so richly blessed him or the master who had placed so much trust in him. And not only that, but if we were to once again contrast Joseph this week with Judah last week, Judah walks by a girl who he thinks is a prostitute and says, "All right, you got me trapped." And then we see Joseph this week who continually day after day after day is withstanding this this temptation. So how does Joseph respond to this barrage of attacks by Potiphar's wife? After the first attack, he gives a speech explaining why he's not on board with her plan. He tells her that everything that has been given to him that everything has been given to him except for her, and she is the one thing that is off limits to him. I hope that this reminds you of another story that we've seen in our study of Genesis right at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, God tells Adam that he is in charge of the creation and can enjoy everything in the Garden of Eden except for one thing. In Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" The one thing that was forbidden from Adam was the fruit from this tree. And he gave into the temptation. He fell. But here in this story, we see the one thing that is forbidden from Joseph is the wife of Potiphar. But unlike Adam, he withstands the temptation and even flees from it. In verse 10, it says he would not listen to her. Now, when we encounter temptation in our lives, it is easy for us to linger a little bit. How often have you been tempted to sin and you do a cost-benefit analysis, or you make a pros and cons list, right? Speaking on behalf of myself here, Joseph does not make any sort of pro or con list or doesn't weigh his options. He ignores her. He does not listen to her. And whenever that doesn't become enough, day after day, she tempts him. In verse 11, we see that Joseph came into the house to do his work. The old phrase, "idle hands are the devil's workshop," is not in scripture verbatim, but we do see admonitions in Proverbs 18 not to be idle, as well as from Paul in Second Thessalonians, chapter 3. Idleness is abnormal to the human experience, and it's not conducive for fighting sin. When temptation got too close for comfort, he fled. And I don't know about you, but whenever I was young, I was told not to run away from my problems. This is actually pretty terrible advice whenever the problem is sin and temptation. When you are tempted by sin, do what Joseph did. Run. Flee. In this case for Joseph, no good deed goes unpunished, though. Potiphar, who had the legal rights to actually execute Joseph for what he was accused to have done, instead sent him to prison. So let's look at this stay in prison in verse 19 on through the end of the chapter. "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Does this sound familiar? Does this kind of echo the beginning of the chapter? The way that Potiphar is treating Joseph and recognizing that the Lord is with Joseph is the same way that the prison is seeing Joseph and saying, "This prisoner has the Lord with him." In verse 19, it says that Potiphar's anger was kindled, but it doesn't say that who his anger was kindled against. But instead, it's telling us that what Joseph deserved, if he were to be accused of, or if he were guilty of the crime he was accused of, would be the death penalty. But instead, he was given a prison sentence, which is obviously a much lighter sentence. So that makes us question exactly who Potiphar was angry at, or if he had any sort of preconceived notions about his wife. But the text does not tell us, so I won't venture any further. In the beginning of this chapter, Moses writes that the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in slavery, and now we see that he is with Joseph in prison. God's favor on Joseph is what put him in the position that he needed to be in. And his prison sentence here in this chapter will reveal a lot about what God had planned to do through Joseph in the rest of this story. Like in the beginning of the chapter, Moses writes in the beginning, as well as here in the end, Moses writes that the Lord was with Joseph, that God's favor was with Joseph, God's favor was on Joseph, and put him exactly where he needed to be to fulfill God's and accomplish God's decree. In the Old and New Testaments, the analogy of the potter and the clay are often used to describe the relationship of God with us, with God with his creation. In this case, God is forming and molding Joseph into who he wants him to be. When we encountered Joseph at the beginning of this narrative, Joseph seemed to be a little immature, wasn't quite ready for any sort of leadership roles yet. But through this, God is using this time in slavery, this time in prison for false imprisonment, and is using that to form and to mold him into who God wants him to be. The Lord was with Joseph. Like we saw before, God's presence does not mean relief from pain or hardship. God was with Joseph just like he's with us in the valley of the shadow of death, like we see in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God doesn't take us out of the valley of shadow of death, but he is in there with us. This is the same attitude that Paul has when he's writing the letter to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, you might recognize this second verse is often quoted. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Keep in mind that Paul wrote that from a prison cell. It's widely popular in our culture today to discuss events that seem to be random and disorganized, and yet fall into perfect order as a coincidence. When this is often used in common vernacular, but I would like to be clear this morning on the story of Joseph. This story, along with many other stories in Scripture, are knit and woven together by God's eternal decree. God's decree does not always give us happiness in the moment. You might be thinking, well, that's wrong, because I know what Romans 8, 28 says. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good according to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, notice the phrase, work together for good. When you're cooking a meal, which I don't know, just from what I've heard, because you don't want to try that. When you're cooking a meal, you might be adding ingredients together, combining them together that in and of themselves are not appealing. But when they are combined in the right order and in the right amounts, sometimes it becomes something that is completely different and it's hopefully appealing. The ingredients of Joseph's life, the things that were brought together in Joseph's life in the right sequence, so far are not appealing in and of themselves. But when this story concludes, you will see, and also Joseph saw in his own reflection of his life, you will see that the multiple betrayals, the forgetfulness of others that we'll see in the future stories here, the slavery, the imprisonment, all of that was orchestrated, was brought together in order to glorify God and to provide good for the people of God. And you know that if you know the rest of the story of the Bible. If you see the proper biblical theology of God bringing his people through trials and through struggles and through tribulations to ultimately be the people he wanted them to be. And he does that individually here for Joseph. And he does that for us in our trials as well. We should work hard. In this text, we see Joseph being a model worker as a slave. We see him being a model worker as a prisoner as well, even though it was a false imprisonment. We see Joseph being a model man who, as one who can reject his fleshly desires and exercise self-control. We see him being a model inmate who is not violent or sulking, like as we typically think that we would probably be. I would probably be like that if I was in prison falsely. But instead, he works hard and climbs the ranks as a prisoner. If there has been any character so far in the study of Genesis, the one to emulate would be Joseph. We've seen a lot of good examples of bad examples in this series on Joseph. We've seen a lot of poor behaving characters, but we don't see a whole lot of flaws here with Joseph. Now, what we can learn from Joseph is that we should work hard despite any sort of undesirable situation that we find ourselves in. We should work in a way that points others to the God that we worship. We should run from temptation and not give in to our basest desires and impulses. The problem is that we cannot. Joseph could not run away from every single temptation that he faced. We give in, all of us, including Joseph. We fail. We indulge our own sinful nature. Joseph did not live a sinless life. He is not the Messiah. Our hope is not in a really good and moral, upstanding guy. Joseph needed a savior, a sinless savior, just like we do. The Messiah that he was looking forward to, that he had to place his faith and trust in, was Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived. He was tempted in every way that we were, but he did not sin. Like Joseph, Jesus was punished for a crime that he did not commit. Instead, he was willingly punished for a crime that we did commit. And that crime was not against some high-ranking politician in a foreign country. Our crime was against the king of the universe. It was a coup attempt. It was treason against the king of the universe. Joseph was found guilty because of his coat twice. His brothers used his coat as motivation to sell him into slavery. And Potiphar's wife used his coat to find him guilty of a crime that he did not commit. Brothers and sisters, when Christ saves us, he removes our chains of slavery and sin, and he clothes us in freedom. When Christ was lifted up on the cross, he was wearing the coat that declared us as guilty. He was wearing that coat of sin that made him guilty of the crimes that he did not commit, so that we could be clothed in his righteous robes. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest and with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels." We are given more than a multicolored coat. We are given the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. These garments cannot be removed from us. They cannot be used against us by God, who is the righteous judge, because he is the one who gives us these pure and clean robes. Let's pray. Father, as we have examined your word this morning, we pray that you are ultimately glorified. As we see this story of Joseph taking place, this narrative, as we see it moving forward, we see your hand, your providential hand, guiding all of these events. We not only see that in Joseph's life, but if we reflect, we can see that in our own lives. God, as we move forward through trials and struggles and tribulations, we pray that you will guide us, that you will give us comfort, that you will give us your peace. As we approach your table this morning, we pray that we will not be reflecting on our own goodness, our own piety, our own ability to withstand certain temptations, but that we will place our eyes on you, on Jesus Christ, whose broken body and shed blood that we are celebrating this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.